There's a lot of big, tricky names in there, so job well done, Peter. I just wanted to check before I started. I'd ask Nathan a question. Oh, sorry, he must have gone. Since he's gone, I'm just going to use this opportunity. I've been meaning to talk to a few people about this lately, but I just want to let everyone here know that I'm not happy. You know, do you know I've been here for 179 days, my family and I? 179 days, packed up our house, packed up our kids, changed schools, changed communities. We've been here. Has anyone ever changed their postal address? Put your hand up if you changed your postal address. Now that's a pain. I had to do that to come up here. I've been here, and do you know why I'm actually not happy? Let me show you why I'm not happy. Because of this. Now, these are reasons why I'm not happy here. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is what I'm talking about. See that there? Well, let me go back one. Let's not miss the points. In the blue there, this is Nathan's office here. Do you see what he's got? Air conditioning. And do you see what he's got over here? He's got highlighters on his desk. And do you know what he even has? A centurion over here guarding his desk. But do you know what I've got when I came up here? No air conditioning. He's got a bush view in his office. If you've been in his office, it's pretty special. My office, I get a view of the road. You know, no highlighters. You know, it's pretty rough. And do you know who guards me? Donna. No centurion there at all. And if that's not enough, think of the journey I have to take compared to Nathan. It's ridiculous. Google Maps won't even calculate the distance from his house from the offices, whereas my house, look at this, 250 metres, approximately 3 minutes. Have you seen the incline up to my house from his house? I'm not happy about this. And to cap it off, look at our shed situation. He's got this nice matching trim on his shed and the comfortable seat. And what have I got? I haven't even got a shed. I've got a slab. I think he's lording it over us, especially me, and I'm not happy about it. Now, to make this happen, I think we need some changes. I need some people from the floor to support a movement to get rid of this one who lords it over us. Anyone? I suspect Glenn Mars will be with me because he likes to, you know. Now, just in case you missed the point, I'm joking. I'm very happy. What would you say, what thoughts would come through your mind if I was to come to you with a list of complaints, trivial complaints like that? What would you think? Apart from needing my head checked, I'm not sure what Lisa said there. But would it be words like, that's ridiculous. I'm unwell, I'm ungrateful, trivial, power-hungry, off the planet, divisive, foolish? What about forgetful? Forgetful? If I came to you with a list, perhaps not so trivial, but a list nonetheless about things that really didn't matter, or things that weren't my role, and complained about them, is that showing that I'm forgetful? Forgetful of what? Well, of just who I am. But more importantly, just who God is. Because if I am someone who claims to follow Jesus, knowing that I am someone who by right has no right to be in his presence, yet in his mercy, although I have sinned, he provides the one way for me to be made right with him. That's the only reason I'm welcomed into his family. And I have the privilege of being here amongst you, sharing this great news of Jesus. What on earth am I doing complaining about these trivial things? It's obviously got to point to something deeper beyond the surface, doesn't it, of me, of someone who complained in such a way. It's about my heart. It would be about my heart, about the desires of my heart. Have I forgotten who I am? Have I forgotten perhaps just who God is? Well, today in Numbers 16 to 18, this is kind of the story that we look at here. We meet a man named Korah, along with the rest of the Israelites. He seems to have this dangerous memory loss, this menacing memory loss, or perhaps it's more than that. Perhaps it's selective hearing he has. He hears just what he wants, and he distorts things and changes things. Perhaps there is a very sinister motive. But as we have a look at this story, we need to remember that this story in Numbers is not just some story from long ago, but it's written for us who sit here today and warm these seats. It's written for me who stands here today as I read this, as one of the people who claim to be God's people, trusting and following his son. So let's get into this story. There's a lot in these chapters, and I'm going to try and move fairly quickly through it, so kind of put your jetpacks on. I've got to work really hard not to speak quickly, because I know it's a lot to cover, so let's dig into it. How does this story begin? We read in chapter 16, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, they become insolent, and they rise up against Moses. Well, what's their beef? What's the beef they have? They say, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them. Why do you put yourselves above the rest of the assembly? You think, oh, they might actually have grounds here to ask that question. Why is it that only Aaron can go into the presence of God, can work in the tabernacle and offer those sacrifices? Aren't we all holy? Aren't we all able to do that? Well, maybe they're thinking of Exodus chapter 19. If you remember, as the nation of Israel is rescued out of Egypt and they've drawn to the base of Mount Sinai, God speaks to them and explains to them just who they are and what he has done for them. And he says this, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So then Moses goes back and tells the people, and they go, yes, we will do what you say. So ringing in their ears, perhaps, is this truth that they are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Is that perhaps what Kohath and his sidekicks are complaining about? Aren't we all able just to come straight into God's presence? Well, it's a half-truth in a way, because the nation is holy. It is set apart. It is sanctified. That's who they are. Out of all the nations of the earth, God sets his affection on one, the one whom he promised to Abraham would be a great nation. They are holy. And yes, they are a kingdom of priests. But not all of them are priests. Remember that phrase? All the priests are Levites, but not all the Levites are priests. You see this picture up here of the people encamped. The tribes are set out. But right in the center is the tabernacle, the meeting place with God. But not all of them can just rock up there. There is the tribe of Levi around there. They are given that special role of standing between the people and the presence of God. But even more so, one high priest goes into the very presence of God. So they are a kingdom of priests. That's because the kingdom has priests. They're not all priests, though. They all just can't enter into God's presence. Only one. So what is Korah rising up and complaining about this then? Have they forgotten these words of God? They surely must understand just who they are. You've got to wonder what's Korah's motivation. What is his motivation? You know, he's been given a great role. He's part of he's part of a tribe who have a very special role. I think it's actually up there. Yeah, the Kohath. I'm seeing a memory blank there. And they've got a special role, which is to bring in the articles that are put up, to carry the articles that are placed in the temple. These are the guys that are right there working. They can't go in the temple, but they're carrying the things that do go in, and they work around the outside of the tabernacle. It's kind of like if you think of a concert. They're not like Paul, Benjamin and Naphtali right at the back in the nosebleed seats, you know, where you can kind of see what's going on the stage. You're probably better at home. They've actually got like backstage passes. They can't go on the stage, but gee, they're right there near the action. Why is he after more? What's Korah's motivation? You need to ask. Well, Moses knows what's going on. Moses sees straight past his half-truths and says to him in verse 10, I think I might actually have this up here, do I? No, I don't. Whoops. In verse 10, Korah is only interested in getting power for himself, using half-truths, but he's not actually just interested in all of Israel becoming priests. He wants himself to be priest. Here is a man who is working amongst God's people, seeking to elevate himself to a position that is not his to claim. He's not just working also with, you know, a bunch of grumbling people. He's been so convincing, and there's enough grumbling in the camp that 250 of these people come together with their complaints against Moses. The way Korah operates is a lot like a false teacher. You know, the kind of person that is amongst God's people, perhaps one of God's people, and moves around, just dividing, just gathering support, you know, niggle grumble here, gathers enough people so they can throw a coup and divide the people. And this is the way Jude actually picks up Korah's heart when he looks at it. Because we read this in the book of Jude. Speaking of false prophets or false teachers. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you, only without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed themselves. Because what's the role of the shepherd? To feed the sheep. To protect the sheep, to care for them. But these shepherds are only after themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming at their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. The scriptures speak of Korah as the person who is living for himself and his own ambition and gain, using half-truths. And the psalm actually reflects on this as well, this bunch of people. Because it's not just Korah, is it? That might be his ambition. But there's others here too who are grumbling. And the psalmist in Psalm 106 says, in the camp they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. They look at that role and they say, I want that. That's what I'm living for. Why can't we have that? Woven through the scriptures is a clear warning to God's people to look out for those who are false teachers or leaders, those who are living for themselves, their own gain. And we see this kind of flowing through this story. Their motive is not for the good of God's people, it's for themselves. Because you've got to think, don't you, if you were an Israelite, I know it's easy for us to look back at them and go, whoa, I'll do this. But think, God has spoken clearly to them. And even if you were one of those people who were not going to enter into the promised land, one of the older generation, what would you say to your children? Would you not grab them by their face gently and look at them in the face and say, remember Yahweh's words. I won't enter, but you can. Hold fast to him. Remember who he is. Go the distance. If you love them, wouldn't they speak like that? But here we see people who are thinking of who? Themselves. Well, we can't get the promised land. What else can we get? We want to have these roles and these positions. We always need to question motive. When we hear something that sounds right, but it's not right. When there are people who would move amongst us and teach us falsely, and you've got to examine motivation. Are people who lead us encouraging us to draw near to God, to love each other, to care for his name and to care for each other? Or as time flows, do we just merely see people who are only interested in their own elevation, their own power and their own namesake? There's a powerful message here in the book of Numbers about this. But that's not all it's about. So there is this rebellion against God. They show contempt for him. They say, we can come into your presence. We're holy. We can do this. But God has clearly spoken. No, my man, the person I have chosen, my high priest, is the only one who comes into my presence. How will God deal with this? With absolute clarity. Absolute clarity. Because who is Aaron anyway? What is the role of the high priest? We've got to remember the role of the high priest is that one person who is chosen, who can come into God's presence and most powerfully offer this sacrifice of atonement or of propitiation. That sacrifice where an animal dies, its life is shed, because we need to remember that God is holy. Thanks, Carol. I'll end up with my tongue stuck to my mouth. The people have a very clear display before them that God is holy. How they live matters. They have sinned. They can't just rock up into his presence like you and I. We can't just rock up. So an animal dies. And the high priest takes that sacrifice, takes it into the altar. And it's a sacrifice of atonement, of propitiation. What is that? It's a sacrifice which turns God's anger away from the people and it's poured out on the sacrifice so that they don't die. Because you remember that picture of the nation? In the centre there is God. How can he dwell with these people? How can the holy God dwell with this rabble? Because he's provided a clear means for their sin to be dealt with when that high priest enters in and offers that sacrifice on their behalf. They can't just rock up in, but he's chosen one. Now, before we get into the consequence of this rebellion and we go, oh, and we cringe at what we see and we go, I don't really like those bits of the Bible, I want you to think about this question. How do you think you would go approaching God today with where you stand? Do you honestly just think you can just rock up as you are to the true and living God who shows himself to be a consuming fire? Can you just rock up? You see, these people in the rebellion think that they can just do that. They can just cruise into God's presence as they see fit. We are all holy, they say. And I suspect there's a bit of that Mick Dundee kind of attitude. If you remember Crocodile Dundee, I tried to find it on YouTube, I couldn't get it. He's having a chat to his sidekick and she asks him about God and he goes, yeah, me and Jesus, we're mates. You know, they're a fisherman, I'm a fisherman, it's all good. You know, we're just mates. But it's very important we hear clearly the message of the Scripture of just who God is. Because we can't show in contempt. Do you know why it's important to remember and listen to what Scripture says about God? Because he's not Ruffles. You know? Ruffles? Ruffles! You see, this is my mate Ruffles. You know, I love Ruffles. You know, he's soft and he's cuddly. He's always there for me. You know, in those lonely moments or when I need a bit of comfort, he's just soft and gooey. And he's really lovely. You know, he's just placid and fine. He's adorable. And do you know what? It's what's kind of nice is that when I haven't got time and I'm not really bothered, I can just do with Ruffles whatever I want. God is not like Ruffles. We have those words which are so true and so important for us to remember of the God who is faithful, the God who loves his people, the one who is the great shepherd as we heard this morning. Yet we also need to remember that he is holy and he is just and he is righteous. How will these people fare as they seek to come into his presence? We're about to see in verse 5. He said to Korah and all his followers, in the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near to him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. There will be no doubt about the person who can come into God's presence. It is his man. And what is this censer they're talking about? It's just this kind of brass container they use. What goes in that is coals from the altar where those sacrifices have been made. And incense is put on them like an aroma that comes up. It's symbolic. But they get their censers, all 250 of them. And there is this warning, do not stand with these people. Get away from them. Don't be with them. And I read these pages and what happens is that the earth opens up as soon as Moses says, if Aaron is God's man, if he has chosen someone to be the high priest, the earth is going to open up as soon as I stop. And what happens? He stops and the earth opens up. And all of the rebellious people are consumed. Not just Korah and those guys, but then fire comes and consumes 250 people. The whole lot of them. Whooshka. And when I read that, it's not the kind of passage I like. It's not my choose a favourite passage here. But we're working through Numbers because God's word speaks and corrects and trains and guides his people. What do we see here? The God who is a consuming fire and we cannot just rock up as we want. Standing before God with their own self-interest, it does not look pretty for these people. They have shown contempt for the true and living God. And I struggle as I read this passage. I don't know if you picked up on that. But at the tent stands, sorry, it keeps catching me when I read this, stands Dathan and Abiram and their wives and their children, and the earth consumes them. What do I do with that? All I can see here is men who are leading their families in rebellion too. For our sin does not just stay with us. It has webs which filter. And for us who lead, if we are to turn our back on the true and living God, we will not walk alone because we will have people who will follow us. And here in these tents, their families are destroyed as well as they follow the lead of their husbands. So important is it for God's people that day to remember that they cannot just rock up to God's presence on their own standing. That is, God says, go get those censers of the destroyed men, gather them up, smash them into some brass plates and put it around the altar. So that forever in front of Israel is this reminder, you do not just rock up into my presence willy-nilly as you see fit on your own terms. You have to enter by my terms, through my high priest. That is the only one that they could ever come to. Well, even, sorry, let me just correct that too. The people can't just come in. Their representative goes in, and that's only the high priest. The people can't come in at all, but only the high priest can go in. They are not to treat God with contempt. God wants his people to know that without a doubt. The only one who enters is his high priest, and it's on his terms, never their terms. Not once, not never. And that is the purpose of the whole following stories. There's two more stories which I'll just move over quickly. The next day is probably the most strangest case of short-term amnesia ever. After these people are judged, the guys come the next day and say, Moses and Aaron, we're not happy. You killed God's people. And you go, oh, have you seen that emoji where it goes, oh, you say, yeah, I just see Moses going, as they come. And then as they complain, God does not stop. He has made it clear who his person is. And this plague breaks out amongst the people. So picture, the whole nation is there, spread out on the plain. And they complain again about God, show contempt for his name. And God sends judgment, and a plague comes. And it's like the people just begin to die. But in the true spirit of the high priest who intercedes for the people, Moses says, Aaron, grab your censer. Go in because the wrath of God has spread out. And Aaron runs in to this group of people, and as this plague comes amongst them, they die. He enters in and the plague stops. It says he offers the censer of atonement. This great picture here, it says, he stood, this is Aaron, he stood between the living and the dead. The high priest, God's man, stands between the living and the dead. The only reason they don't die is because the high priest stands there with the sacrifice, with his censer reflecting or pointing back to that sacrifice of atonement, the one which turns God's wrath away. Have no doubt, Israel, God has his man. This is my man. And if that's not enough, we get to that famous story of Aaron and his staff. You know, the budding staff? They say, God says, look, you know what? I've had enough. Pretty much the staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout. I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against Jew by the Israelites. He says, you know what? Let's just, if it's not clear enough, let me make it clearer. In that plague, 14,700 people died. If that's not a big enough post-it note on their foreheads, hopefully this will get through. He says, gather a staff from each of the tribes, write the name of the tribe on it, but of Levi, the tribe where the priests come from, write Aaron. Now, I have it on good authority that this here is the first historical account of a staff meeting. Nathan gave me that joke, so... So they gather these staffs, these dead bits of wood, which have no life in them, and they bring them in, and then Moses takes them in to the tent of meeting. They say, come back the next morning. They come back the next day. And what is the situation? He says, I will choose the one who will be my man. There's not four. There's not three. And praise God, there's not none. Imagine that, if he just had enough. And just said, no one enters. Never. But he chooses one. And the staff doesn't just bud, it blossoms. It doesn't just blossom, it flowers and it actually bears mature fruit. Such a clear and powerful sign to the people. The rest of the sticks are dead, but one stick lives. And it brings life, and that's because it's God's man. That is his high priest. That is who enters into my presence. And how do the people respond? They actually get it. They actually get it, it seems. They say, we will die near the tabernacle of the Lord, will die. Are we all going to die? I deserve to die. Have they not listened to what God has said? You can have one person who comes into my presence, my man, and then you won't need to die. He will offer sacrifice on your behalf, and you won't need to die. But if you harden your hearts and close your ears to what I'm saying and show contempt for me and think you can just rock up into my presence, yes, you will die. Well, the tabernacle's gone, isn't it? They built a temple, they ripped it down, they built another one, it got destroyed. So there is no temple today. And the priesthood is long gone, isn't it? Aaron didn't live forever. Aaron lived and died. His sons lived and they died. And the temple's gone. So has the way for us to draw near to God been removed? Is it game over? Well, it's not, is it? Because you read these words like I read before in Hebrews. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Is that not great news? Does not Numbers point us to this, that we cannot just approach God on our own? Yet he has a man who is our high priest and our sacrifice, who never stops interceding for us. What does it mean for us today? Well, surely amongst us there might be some of us who are not or would not call themselves one of God's people. And perhaps you think you can just, when it all folds up and time outs on life, that you can just cruise into God's presence and it'll be okay. Hear the word of Numbers as God speaks. You cannot do that. It does not end well. But yet he has provided a way for you to come into his presence. And that is through his son, Jesus. That's the only way. You might not like it. Korah didn't like it. Dathan didn't like it. But there is only one way. Through the man God appoints and chooses. And it is his son. But what about for the rest of us? Because this is actually written to God's people as they journey through the wilderness. Remember, they're on this massive journey to the promised land. Well, we don't actually know when this story is recorded. Is this a year after the last event? Or is this 37 years after the last event? We don't know. There's no time given, but they are journeying. And amongst God's people grows this envy and contempt. It's like they have forgotten who they are and, more importantly, just who God is. So what does that look like for you and I today? You might go, oh, I'm nowhere near Korah. I've got no desire to, feeling not to be a false teacher. But as we journey, the journey can seem long sometimes, can't it? And if we forget just who we are and who God is, what grows in us is not a desire to encourage God's people to keep running to the new creation, to get to the promised land, but things like envy and selfish ambition and discord. We start complaining about the trivialities of life rather than remembering just who you are in Christ. Because what has Christ done? He doesn't just provide, you know, he's not just in there interceding for us. He actually says we can enter into God's presence. Israel could not do that. But because of Jesus, we have confidence to draw near to God. Do we get that? You can draw near to God and not be consumed by him, because you have a high priest who completely covers your sin, rips apart the temple curtain and says, enter into God's presence. Should we not be stirring each other to love and good deeds as we run our race? You might be nowhere near Korah, but perhaps with time and tiredness, you have drifted a bit that way. Remember who you are in Christ and what he has done. Remember who he is and hold fast to him. Let us keep journeying well together, fleeing from contempt and selfish ambition, contempt for God. And just a final point. Because I know sometimes when we look at these passages of judgment, we can read them, and some of us are very sensitive to the fact that we are broken people, that we are not perfect, and you just feel the weight of your sin. And you just think, oh, I deserve to be consumed, and you just live in this fear. But again, remember who you are in Christ. There is one who intercedes for you completely. Cling to him. Know the forgiveness of your sins. Remember the forgiveness of your sins as you hold fast to Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to remember that although you are loving and you are compassionate and you are good, Father, you are holy and just and righteous. Father, thank you for your Son. May our lips never cease to praise the only one who provides the way for all time for any of us ever to stand before you without being consumed. Father, thank you for your abundant love you show through him. Father, help us to hold fast to him as each of us journey through our own wilderness till that great day comes. And Father, we pray and we ask this as your children to a good Father in the name of your Son. Amen.